We shall now turn to the chapter of Scripture which we read together, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and our text for tonight is verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. These are the deep spiritual things. Natural eyes don't see these things. Our physical ears don't hear them. Natural revelation in the world around us doesn't disclose these things to us. We can know certain things from the world around us. The heavens God's glory do declare, the skies his handworks preach. We look at the sky at night and we see something of the wonder. We look through a microscope at some of the creatures that God has made. We see the power and Godhead of God, the wisdom of God. But the things that are spoken of here are things that we cannot discover by natural reason. What is here, we can only find out through the Scriptures, through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit wrote the Scriptures for us to explain these things to us. And when we take up in our hands the Scriptures, we can't even understand them without the Holy Spirit illuminating our hearts, helping us to understand the Bible and to see its relevance for ourselves. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for everyone. No, not for everyone. For those that love him. So immediately a distinction is made. Some people love him. And some people don't. And really, everybody in the world can be divided into these two groups. Those that love God, love Jesus, and those who don't. And there we have a great mark of the Christian. Are you a Christian, a real Christian? Do you love God? Now, by nature, none of us love God. We're born into this world as people who love ourselves, who love idols, who love pleasures, who love all sorts of things, and who don't love God, who hate God. By nature, we're children of the devil. That's why we need to be born again, transformed, converted. We need God to come into our lives. When God comes into our lives, he changes us so that we are those who love him. And we have here then set before us those things that God has prepared for those who are his people, who love him. Now I'd like us tonight to look at this together, to consider it. What are those things that God has prepared for the Christian? What are those promises that we have given to us here for the child of God, for the believer, for the follower of Jesus? Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, but God has revealed it unto us by his Spirit. I would like us tonight to notice 16 points here. 16 great promises which we are given as Christians, so that we might rejoice in these things, so that we might praise God for them, and so that we might be encouraged as we look into the future. So what are these things then that God hath prepared for them that love him? Well, the first thing is angels. The ministry of angels. And that's amazing. We are all dying. That's obvious. You look around and you think of people who used to be in this church. My wife was counting the other day some 30 people who had passed on since we came to this congregation 15 years ago. Death is taking place all the time. Sometimes young people, sometimes older people, but we're all dying. Now, death can be somewhat alarming, can be frightening. Will it be painful? Will there be discomfort? How will we cope? Some people want to be in charge of their own death. And we know that there's a bill being raised in the House of Lords. Assisted dying bill. Another bill going through the Scottish Parliament. Assisted suicide. The idea that you get a doctor and this doctor gives you a pill or an injection so that you die. When things are a bit difficult or troublesome, when there's problems, then you can get an injection and that's it. And you get the GP in that sense to kill you. The assisted suicide bill. But friends, as Christians, we've got something better. Better than a GP. We've got angels looking after us. They're ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. And the angels are watching over us constantly so that we will not dash our foot against a stone. And then when it comes to the end of our life, you can be sure that the angels will be there, protecting us from devils, yes, protecting us from all sorts of things and serving us, caring for us, gathered around our bed when the time has come for us to die. And then the moment that we do die, how wonderful. The angels carry our soul to Abraham's bosom. The angels take up our soul and take us to heaven to be with God. The ministry of angels around our beds, protecting us, caring for us, so that when our breath fails, our heart stops, our soul is carried to heaven. That's a great comfort, tremendous encouragement to Christians. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You're special. You're privileged. You have the ministry of angels. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love him. But God shows it to us by his Spirit, and he's revealed to us the ministry of angels. So that's one great comfort for us. The second point. Continued conscious existence. Humanism is becoming very common nowadays. And with hearing of lots of these humanist funerals. And the humanist idea is, of course, that People are like candles. And the light goes out, and that's it. They're gone, and gone forever. Their life is gone. Their soul is gone. They're dead. And they've got no further existence. But God reveals to us that we're eternal. He reveals to us that there is a conscious existence continuing when we die. Our body, yes, is dead, but our soul doesn't die. Indeed, the death of the Christian is described in the scriptures as falling asleep in Jesus. That's a lovely picture, isn't it? You think of your child, you put your child into bed or into a cot, and the child falls asleep. They may be awake 1 minute, and then they're asleep, they're gone. And it's like that when the Christian comes to the end of their life. They fall asleep in Jesus. Their body sleeps and rests in the grave till the resurrection. But the soul doesn't sleep. The soul is carried by the angels to heaven. Death is not the end. My father and mother died around 35 years ago. But I'm going to meet them again. They loved me, and I loved them. They taught me about the Lord. They set a good example before me. They prayed for my soul's salvation. And I look forward to meeting them again in heaven. And I will, because that's where they are. They're not lying in a grave somewhere. True, their body is, but not their conscious existence. No, they have gone to heaven, and they're with Christ in heaven. Death is the doorway to heaven. Is that your hope tonight? Do you have faith in Christ? Christ has conquered death. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? So that's a second point. God promises us continued conscious existence. A third point, complete sanctification. At one time, you and I were happy in sin. Happy in lust and covetousness and jealousy and bad temper perhaps and pride, these sort of things. But then we were born again. And when we were born again, a change took place in our nature so that we now hate sin. We do hate it. Now we're not perfect, but we hate sin. And we long for the day when we'll never sin again. And one day we won't sin again. We'll be perfect. And that's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful prospect. Because sin grieves us so much. It's horrible. God loves us. And we love God and we wish to keep his commandments. Sin nailed Christ to the cross. We love Christ and we hate the sin that nailed him to the cross. And since the moment we were converted, we have been going through the process of sanctification, growing in holiness. Now, nobody attains perfect sanctification in this life. But the moment we die, we will be made perfect. Perfect, yes. The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies being still united to Christ to rest in the grave until the resurrection. Made perfect in holiness. That's the shorter catechism, but is it in the Bible? Yes, it's in the Bible too. Hebrews 12:23 speaks about the spirits of just men made perfect, the spirits of the righteous made perfect at death. That's wonderful. One day, you and I will never sin again. One day there'll be no pride or self or lust or anger. One day there'll be no sin and we will worship God perfectly. That's wonderful. And that's something, if that is not something that you long for, you're not a Christian. That's a great mark of the Christian, a desire to be perfectly holy. A fourth point, we have a new home. When the earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, we have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Christ has gone to prepare that house for us. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, he said. So we have a house, we have a home, a place prepared for us. In this world, we have no continuing city. But we're looking for one, a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We're looking for that eternal home, that wonderful palace, and one day we'll get there. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. He's prepared for us a new home. Now, some Christians are persecuted. They're going from hiding place to hiding place in this world. They've got no home here. Some perhaps are very poor and live only in a shack or a cave. But one day, every Christian will have a wonderful home. Wonderful home, a home with Christ in heaven. No matter how poor your house is here, you'll have a palace. And no matter how great your palace is in this world, it'll be a dunghill in comparison to the home that Christ has prepared for us. So that's a fourth thing, a new home. A fifth point, no more suffering. Now, every man and woman in this world has suffering. You can't get through this world without pain and discomfort. Man is born to pain as the sparks fly upward. When you've got a fire, where do the sparks go? They always go upward. And just as sure as the sparks go upward, man is born to pain and to trouble in this world. We enter this world with a cry, and we leave it with a cry. It's a cursed world because it's a sinful world, a world full of suffering. But one day, our suffering will be over. There will be no more pain, no more disability, no more old age and infirmity, no more frailty of the body, no more cancer, or Alzheimer's or whatever it might be. These are they that have passed through great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Passed through great tribulation. Now, there's a sense in which Christians suffer more in this life than those who are not Christians. And the reason for that is that God uses this life in order to purify us. So he puts us through trials in this life. And he chastises us and corrects us when we go wrong. So as Christians, we suffer more in this world. The ungodly have their heaven here. But even if you have a heaven for 100 years here, I would far rather be a Christian, having my eternal heaven in the next world, surely. Yes, there are sufferings here. The troubles that afflict the just in number many be, but yet, at length, out of them all, the Lord doth set him free. Some people, some Christians, suffer more than others. Heaven will be all the sweeter for them. Yes, indeed. What a contrast. No more suffering. Pain and sickness and illness is behind us. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, what God hath prepared for them that love him. A sixth point, no more tears. In this world we often have tears. We have sad experiences. We have disappointments. Sometimes people are quite nasty to us and spiteful, and they hurt us and they grieve us. And then there are times when we have sad bereavements. A mother or father dies, a husband or a wife dies, a child dies. Our heart is broken at the separation. Many tears are shed. But one day, God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. What a wonderful place heaven is. And even when you think about your sins and your failure to serve God and how short you come from what you ought to be, it causes you tears, doesn't it? But one day, all your tears will be wiped away. That's a wonderful thing about heaven. God loving you and wiping every tear away from your eyes. A seventh point is joy unspeakable. In this world, we have a foretaste sometimes of heaven. Sometimes we have, as it were, a little moment. Charles Wesley speaks about this. If these moments of Christ's presence are so precious in this world and so delightful, what will it be like when we get to heaven? Uninterrupted delight. Even just this morning, I got up early about 6:30 and I was there in the study, and I felt God's presence. Pray and sing psalms to God. How wonderful it was to have the nearness of God and the joy of the Lord filling my heart. The wonder of his presence. Now, if we have little moments like that, and we find them so short, really, if a little moment like that is so sweet, how blessed, how wonderful it will be to be in uninterrupted joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Let him kiss me with his kisses of his mouth. Yes, these kisses are sweet. And one day we'll have Christ for ourselves. Joy unspeakable uninterrupted joy. Heaven is constant joy. Eighthly, wonderful company. We find great enjoyment sometimes from the company of folk. Just last Wednesday, we had a couple of Christian friends come to our house. They came at 5 o'clock for a meal, and they stayed on till after midnight. 7 hours, and yet it felt so short. It passed so quickly because the company was good. We enjoyed fellowship with these lovely Christians, and the time passed so quickly. Now, if these moments of good fellowship are so enjoyable on earth, what will it be like when we're in heaven with the most wonderful company? Think of the people that we'll have with us as company in heaven. We'll have the patriarchs, Enoch and Noah. We'll have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We'll have people like Gideon and Ruth. And Naomi, and David, prophets like Elijah and Elisha, Isaiah and Jeremiah, Zechariah. We'll have the apostles, Peter and James and John and Paul, and the reformers, Calvin and Luther and Knox. What wonderful company. Samuel Rutherford, John Owen, Thomas Manton. Free church fathers like Thomas Chalmers, the Boners, Cunningham, McChain, ministers that we've known in our youth, ministers I've known myself like Kenneth McRae and Stornoway and John McSween and others, Douglas McMillan, who was my minister in Aberdeen when I was there as a student, and then parents. And sisters and brothers, those who we've known in this congregation, some of those wonderful elders that we had here who've passed on, John McPherson and Ali Campbell and Donald MacDonald, these wonderful godly men and godly women too that we have known. And we'll have that company. How blessed it will be. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Wonderful company. But best of all, ninthly, with Christ, with our beloved Saviour, because there is one person who loved us more than anyone else, the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved me and he gave himself for me. He loved us so much that he came from heaven and became a human being, became a man, became one of us, born in a stable, laid in a manger, tempted in all points like as we are, and horribly crucified on the cross because he loved us. He laid down his life for us. How wonderful to be with him, to be with Christ, to look into his eyes, to hear his voice speaking to us as a man, to share with him the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne. Shall lead them to living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. What wonderful company. Tenthly, we'll have not just the presence of Christ, but the presence of God. God dwells in heaven. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God. And think of the awfulness of hell, God forsaken. Think of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But you and I, we won't ever have to say that. Our God will not forsake us. He will be with us. God in the midst of her doth dwell. Nothing shall her remove. God with us. How wonderful that will be. Emmanuel, God with us. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. An 11th point. Our bodies will be resurrected too. At the end of the world, our souls will return with Christ, and our bodies will be raised. The graves will be opened, and our bodies will be reconstituted. Whatever happened to the body, whether eaten by worms, rotting away, or whether burnt to ashes. I was reading recently of John Williams, the missionary to Rarotonga in the Pacific, how he was killed and cannibals ate him. But it makes no difference what happens to your body. God will raise up that body. He will raise it up. And we will be a full human being again, body and soul. And bodily as well as spiritually enjoy heaven forever. That will be wonderful. Death will be conquered. The grave will be overthrown, as it were, its power, its victory taken away. And body and soul united, a full redeemed person with a resurrected body, a perfect body. No disabilities, no weaknesses, no pains, no aches. A perfect body fit for eternal life in heaven. A 12th point. Judgment. Vindication in judgment. In this world, we're often misunderstood. Sometimes we're miscalled. Sometimes people think and say all sorts of nasty things about us. But at the resurrection, as somebody said, there'll be a resurrection of reputations too. And all the misinformation that maybe was passed around, people misunderstanding us and people saying and thinking bad things about us, we will be judged. We will be judged, everyone. And all these false accusations taken away. And God's people will be openly acknowledged and acquitted on the day of judgment. Openly acknowledged and acquitted. Vindicated in judgment. A 13th point, we will be rewarded for our labors. Jesus said that even if you give a cup of cold water to somebody for Christ's sake, it won't be forgotten. Well, that's not much. To give a person a cup of cold water, a drink, it's a very small thing. But if you do it for Christ's sake, it's noted in God's book. And when the books are opened, all these things that you do for the Lord will be noted. And there will be a reward, a rich reward for everything you do. No labor in the Lord is in vain. Remember that. Whatever you do for the Savior, it's noted. Whatever witness you do for him, whatever care you show to people out of love for Christ, it's noted. And it will be rewarded. Every kind deed, every loving action, every word spoken for Christ, every stand you've made for him, every service rendered, Not one of them will be forgotten, and you will be rewarded accordingly. A 14th point, you will be made perfectly blessed, perfectly blessed. Perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. I was reading just this afternoon a Christian magazine, a kind of missionary magazine. And I found it quite sad, really, to read there how this fellow, well thought of in evangelical circles, was saying how God has suffered since the fall of man. God suffers for every pain that he sees. Every trouble that comes on this world, he suffers. God suffers. God doesn't suffer. God is blessed. God is fully blessed. God is sovereign. He's almighty. His every wish is fulfilled. His every desire is granted. God is almighty, and God is all happy, and God has no tears. God became a man to suffer, and as a man he suffered, as a man he died, but not as God. There's no suffering in God. And the child of God will be made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God. God designed heaven for his people. He designed this world for Adam and Eve. And it was paradise. It was wonderful. Our first parents were so happy in the Garden of Eden. Everything was beautiful. And the heaven that he has designed is exactly designed to be pleasing and enjoyable for God's children. Pleasures forever at God's right hand. Perfectly blessed. The best place possible. That's what heaven will be. A 15th point is that there will be a stark contrast between the place of the Christian and the place of the unbeliever. A stark contrast, a great gulf fixed, opposites, the happiness of heaven and the misery of hell, the place where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched, the worm always nibbling away. And the fire always burning away. Eternal conscious misery. Who can grasp it? Oh, what an awful place it is. Oh, friends, make sure you're a Christian. Flee from the wrath to come. Run to Christ while you have a chance. Call upon him to be your Savior. What a contrast. Those who love the Lord. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man. What things God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. But eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man. What horrible things will come upon those who reject the gospel, despise the Savior and ignore him, trample his law underfoot, and persist in unbelief. A contrast with the wicked. And then one final point, eternal security. Eternal security. God created a paradise for Adam and Eve, but there was a problem. There was a probation. There was a test. There was a tree of knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden. And the serpent came along and tempted them. And they fell. And so they fell into a state of sin and misery. But there's no possibility of falling from heaven. There's no more tests. No possibility of sinning. It's eternal life, eternal security, eternal bliss and blessedness. Well, Christian friend, have we not so much to look forward to? Yes, we must keep on going, fighting a good fight of faith, running the race, pressing on into the kingdom. And no doubt there will be times of suffering, times of stress, times of pain, and times of anxiety. But lift up your eyes, look forward, remember the scripture, remember what the Bible says. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, what things God hath prepared for them that love him. What a blessed future is before you. Keep going. Be strong and of good courage, and thou shalt inherit the land. Go take possession of the promised land. Be like strangers and pilgrims on this earth, and keep your eye focused on heaven, running the race that is set before you, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, pressing on toward the mark, keeping your eye upon the finishing post. But friends, if you're not Christians, can I plead with you tonight to seek the Lord, to make your peace with God? Can I plead with you? There's great, great blessings here for you. And it's freely offered to you, because Jesus said to his disciples, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, every man and woman, and tell them the gospel. Tell them about the Savior. And if you'll have the Savior will give you heaven. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank thee for this wonderful prospect that thou hast set before us. Help us, Lord, to keep on going and not to be discouraged, not to be held back in any way, not to allow Satan to get the victory over us. But grant that we would be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and that we would fight on and press on. And we thank thee for the great hope that is there. And even the trials and tribulations of this life, we know that at the end of the day, they will contribute towards our blessing. They will make heaven all the sweeter and all the better. Rejoicing in tribulation, because tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. So bless us then each one, and forgive sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.